Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here this morning to be a part of this worship assembly, Father. We're thankful, Father, for sending your Son to this earth to live and to die, that through his death and the blood spilt, Father, that we can have eternal life and hope. That, Father, we can have our sins washed away. We're thankful, Father, for the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. And, Father, at this time, as we take a few minutes to think about the gospel and to think about the precious nature of that gospel and those who preach that gospel, bless us. We pray, Father, that we will always turn to the Word and to follow the truth and to apply it, that, Father, in all things we might glorify Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin with a question. You know, I like to do that. The question is this: would we have listened to them? You know, we live in a society today that has certain expectations, especially when it comes to people who are on a plateau of professionalism. We look at people, in fact, we make snap judgments by the way they appear as far as their abilities. And I wonder if the three gentlemen we talk about today, if we would listen to them, or if they would have come to this politically correct society, and that if they would have been received at all. One of the reasons why I'm bringing this up is I have heard upon many occasions, well, if John the Baptist was here, I'd sure listen to him. If Paul was preaching, I would so listen to him. I want to submit to you this morning, and I want you to hear this first statement. If we will not heed to the truth of the gospel today, being preached by faithful gospel preachers, written, recorded, revealed in the Word of God, then I submit to you, you would not listen to John or to Paul or any of these faithful men. It wouldn't make one bit of difference. In fact, I'm pretty sure that probably these men would have been rejected, especially in our society. So we're going to talk about the homeless guy, the commercial fisherman, and the nerd. You probably have already figured out who we're talking about. The homeless guy. How many of you would think about going into downtown Dallas or Austin and listening to an individual who lived in a cardboard box, who dressed in clothes that were in style back in the 70s, and who preached pretty harsh? How many of us would go downtown to hear that kind of individual? Well, of course, that's what they did with John the Baptist. I'm pretty convinced that probably most people that I know and have known in the religious world would not have gone out to John the Baptist. Now, I want to look at John the Baptist for a few minutes. Now, look at how he's described. First of all, he preached in the wilderness. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Number one, John the Baptist isn't teaching in the temple. You know, that's where all the smart guys taught. Somewhere around in the synagogues, in the temple, in the courts. They didn't go out to the Jordan River. But here was this homeless guy who preached there on the river. The Bible said he was dressed in camel's hair. I don't have an inkling of understanding what camel's hair is. But if it's anything like mohair, it's got to be, you know, if there's nothing, it's got to be pretty itchy. But evidently it wasn't style he was worried about. And his diet. Yeah, if you know me well, you know for the last 3 weeks I have been whining about my diet. I mean, I'm having to eat things like grilled fish and grilled chicken and grilled vegetables and grilled bacteria. It's just stuff. Not my cup of tea. I mean, I like my beef and taters. But you get older, your diet changes. But when I think about the diet that John the Baptist had, I kind of like my diet. Locust and wild honey. Honey is probably pretty good. Locust, I have no idea how on earth anybody. And I don't know if he's talking about one of those tree locusts or he's talking about a grasshopper. The word is used in the same in the Bible. It could be either one. It could be a grasshopper. You know, I'm trying to eat the... Sure, they pull the legs off of these. I don't... Anyway, he dressed in camel's hair. He ate, lived like a homeless person, and then insulted the religious leaders of his day. Look at Matthew 3. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You have just gone out to the river to be baptized of John, perhaps, or at least to hear his preaching. You are a religious, respected leader in Jerusalem. As you approach the river, John the Baptist looks at you, perhaps points a finger, and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the fire?" The picture is that of a fire. You ever had a fire that you lit to burn brush, and all of a sudden you see all these animals and snakes and things run out, getting out of the flames? That's his question. "You brood of snakes, who warned you from to flee from the wrath to come?" This is the same people, by the way. You think they were insulted? You think they come out there to hear that? But let me ask you a question. Did he or did he not preach the truth? What did Jesus say about this same group of individuals? "You have killed our fathers. You killed the prophets." They're about to kill Jesus, these same individuals. John wasn't wrong in his assessment of these religious leaders of the day. And then he said the axe is laid on the root. He's talking about the whole Jewish system. It wasn't going to be long whenever that axe wings, and whenever that axe wings, that whole Jewish system is going to be defunct, destroyed. And that axe would swing whenever Jesus raised from the dead. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. Would you hire a preacher like that? Now, let's look at some quick things. Would we have traveled the distance? If you will notice in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible tells us that these people were so intent, especially the commoners, you know, the religious leaders, yeah, they wanted to find out what the guy was saying, and they were coming out there more as a critique than they were as interested in the message. But a lot of them did. But they would come out of Jerusalem. If you will look on a map at the distance between the Jordan River and around the area of Jerusalem, you're going to see that it's a pretty good little jaunt. And they were made. They didn't get in their Chevrolet or Ford pickups and make that travel. They did it either by horse or cart or by foot. And the Bible said they were coming out, and the implication from the scriptures is they were coming out in multitudes to hear him. Would we have listened to a guy like that? Much less would we have traveled a distance to listen to the preaching, to be excited about the gospel message being preached. Remember this about the way people look. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. Now, somebody said, well, now look. We ought to present our very best to the Lord. I'm not going to argue that. What I will argue is, if the best you have is camels and camel hair suit, then wear away. We've gotten so physically tuned that sometimes people, good people, might turn us off. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17. But the Lord God said to Samuel, talking about David, do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not... He's not talking about David right now. Hold up. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, they're looking for a new king. Saul had blown it. They're looking for a new king. They go to the house of Jesse. Jesse had some good-looking dudes as sons. I mean, they were good-looking. They're big. They were warriors. They worked out of Saul's army. And so Samuel said, okay, bring me those sons of yours, those good-looking, big, strapping boys. I want to look at them. God's going to choose one of these guys to make king. So he brought the first one in. Believe it, they were alive. Big, strapping, good-looking guy. Maybe like Saul. Samuel says, that's him. God said, uh-uh. Well, the next one, Samuel says, that's got to be him. God said, uh-uh. The third one, as far as Samuel's concerned, that's it. God said, uh-uh. Samuel said, Jesse, do you have anybody else? I said, yeah, I've got my youngest one. You know, he's the baby of the family. He's a runt. Well, he really wasn't a runt, but he was a kid. You know how babies of the family are one. But he's out taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. And Samuel said, him, that ruddy youth, that youngster? And God said, mm-hmm. He's the one. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And let me add this, none greater in all the history of Israel None was better than David. You see, God's a better judge of character than we are. Sometimes we need to be careful. David proved himself with Goliath. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's about what we do, not what we say. It's what these individuals did, not just what they said, what they spoke. When we become offended at John the Baptist preaching, I believe probably a lot of people, and maybe so the majority of the religious world today, would have been offended with John the Baptist. In fact, we know of one individual become so offended, he imprisoned him. Look at, now, you think John the Baptist was pretty harsh. Look at Jesus in Matthew 23. I'm going to read just a little portion of what Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the religious leaders. Let me tell you, I have learned something. I figured something out a long time ago. These people who would preach falsehood, who lie in the pulpits. Yeah, lie in the pulpits. There are some very specific condemnations that is attached to that. That's what John the Baptist was dealing with, calling them a brood of serpents. And this is what Jesus is dealing with in Matthew 23. And what was true in the first century is true today. Those who would lie in the pulpit about the plan of salvation, about the church, about Jesus Christ, they will receive a condemnation. They don't need to be insulted by the preaching of the truth. Rather, they need to be humble before God and come to Him in repentance and get out of that lying business. I can't say it any clearer. Notice Matthew 23. This is Jesus. Not just John the Baptist, this is Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Is there any doubt in your minds why Jesus Christ was crucified? He made the wrong people angry. Because why? He preached the truth. That's kind of what happens when the truth is proclaimed. We see that with John the Baptist, who ended up in prison because he just merely told it the way it was. And we see it in Jesus Christ. And we see it in the prophets before them. Well, we've listened to the fisherman. Maybe sometimes whenever he would preach, he might have smelt like a fish. We're talking about Peter. He was a man who lacked formal education. Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized, now notice the next part. They realized they had been with Jesus. Not because of their religious training or their education, but because of the truth they preached. I can almost guarantee you the Apostle Peter would not have been hired in most pulpits throughout the United States because he doesn't have any religious training. He didn't go to a Christian college. He didn't go to college. He didn't go to preacher's training school. It doesn't matter that he'd been with Jesus. There wasn't any formal education. I think it is utterly utterly ridiculous for us to determine the faithfulness of a gospel preacher by the amount of education that he has. You show me in the Scriptures where that is one of the prerequisites of a gospel preacher. Show it to me. And yet I can tell you right now, there are pulpits across the United States, churches of Christ, that would not dare hire a man like Peter with no formal training or education. Why is that? What have we become? What kind of a people are we? And yet look who Peter is through the Scriptures. Look at the life he lived. He denied Jesus. He was human. Died three times. Would you want an individual in your pulpit that had denied Jesus? No, I wouldn't. Unless he repented, like Peter. Are you with me? Who do you think you are to condemn any person for being human? For making mistakes? Peter, even at one point in time, his hypocrisy divided a church. He was in Galatia. And when James and some of the brethren, the elders from Jerusalem, came in, Peter was sitting there with some of the Gentiles, and the Bible said he got up, Paul said, Galatians 2, that he got up and he removed himself from the Gentiles because of the political pressure of the Jews and their feelings toward the Gentiles. And you know what Paul called Peter? A hypocrite. Paul, one apostle calling another apostle hypocrite. That's what he was. Did that now disqualify him as a gospel preacher? He showed his humanity again. He showed that impetuous nature. Not if he repented. He was still qualified. And still continued to do an awesome job. And even write. You know, this is Peter who we're talking about. Would we listen to him? I can tell you there's probably at least half of the people, religious people in our world, they wouldn't listen to him because he was not trained. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 29, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read, start at 18. For the message of 18 and 19, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I want us to think about something. A few years ago, I was listening to a very young preacher. He'd only been preaching just a year or so. And he got in the pulpit and he began to go into the Greek and do declensions and looked at verbs and nouns and broke down Greek words. And I kind of started watching the people. There wasn't an open eye in the room. You know, that kind of knowledge is awesome. I'm a little envious, I'll be honest with you. But let me tell you something. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not rocket scientists or science. The gospel is that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Book of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4. The plan of salvation is very simple. It's been delivered all through the book of Acts. Time after time after time, men would say, what should we do? Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Nothing, nowhere was said about praying to God for our salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's not in there. Nowhere. They were told to repent and be baptized, having their sins washed away. Saul of Tarsus was told to be baptized, washing his sins away. They were told to arise, believe in Jesus Christ, and be baptized, like the jailer in Acts 16. Then we could look at Acts 8. We could go through every conversion count. Faith was involved, hearing the gospel was involved, repentance is involved, as well as baptism. Folks, it's not rocket science. It's very simple. A fifth grader can understand the gospel and the power of the salvation through the gospel preaching. It doesn't take a lot of formal training for that. Some of the best teachers and preachers that I've heard had no formal training. Some of the morons I've heard had degrees out the wazoo. I shouldn't say, I don't mean that, but they had many letters behind their names. And they were morons. It's not education that makes a man. It's the gospel. And his ability to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last guy in the lesson's yours, the nerd. The Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was the antithesis of Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was trained in, educated, very high up in the Judaistic system. He also once blasphemed and even persecuted the church. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. He repented. There you go. Just like Peter. Even held the coats. You know, one of a faithful gospel preacher lost his life at the very hands of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. He held the coats while they stoned and Stephen lost his life. He was there. Not only was he there, he consented to it. Would you want that man preaching for you? Not till he repented. This might surprise some of you. He wasn't eloquent in speech. Apollos. Now, that man was eloquent. I mean, those people like hearing Apollos. Apollos had a lot of followers. Paul, not so much. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 4. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and a power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many of you base a powerful gospel sermon on the ability of the preacher? If you do, shame on you. The power is not in any preacher that stands in this pulpit. The power is in the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God to salvation. The problem is, in our society, we are making men the power of salvation because they have a fluent tongue. How dare us! When men who are faithful preachers of the gospel and can preach powerful sermons of the truth, and yet they can't find a job because they're not eloquent, affluent. He was weak in appearance, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And by the way, if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, that's exactly what they felt about Paul. He was weak in appearance, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. In other words, they thought he's a weak preacher. Would we listen to him? Not if we hold a Christian's past against him. We wouldn't. If we would have allowed that fact of his stoning of Stephen to have impeded our judgments toward him, then we probably wouldn't have heard him. Sure wouldn't have hired him. We must recognize him, we must recognize the transforming power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You were fornicators. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were homosexuals. You were sodomites. You were thieves. You were covetous. You were drunkards. You were revilers. You were extortioners. You, in that state, will not inherit the kingdom. That's what Paul said. I'm reading it a little bit different, but that's what he said. He said, and such were some of you. That's us. That's the way we were. I have no right to be high and mighty and haughty to anyone because I fall in this category. We all do. Notice. But here's the change. Pardon me. You were washed. There's that baptism. You're not going to see the kingdom without it. You were washed. As a result of that washing, you were sanctified. And then you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. That's the way we were. Not anymore. Some of the best preachers I have known had questionable backgrounds. I thank my God in heaven for the power of the gospel in the cleansing, washing, ability of baptism to save my sins. Because I would have been lost without it, and you would have also. The power is not in the presentation. No matter how attractive it may be on that board, the power of the gospel is not in the preacher. Don't care how fluent or how boring he may be. The power is in the gospel. And everyone, every person who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity, simplicity, and with power, he is awesome in the sight of God. Should be in us. Oh, we're sitting there wanting our ears tickled. Come on, preacher, preach what I want to hear. Teach what I want to hear. Shame on us. I like that preacher because, man, he tells some good stories. I've never heard one story that wasn't associated with the Bible that's going to get me to heaven. Not one. It's not about eloquence. It's about the power of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you something. It's not because of my lack of ability or what. You're not a Christian because that's the choice you're making. I'd encourage you to consider the gospel plan of salvation. Come forward, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in Him, washing your sins away, because that's what God said to do. Now, Christian, Through that same word, we're called to faithfulness. Jesus, be thou faithful unto death. That means if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we must be faithful to His kingdom, to His church, to His people, to the Bible, the Word of God. And we've got to be open to hear and then to respond also to the preaching and teaching of God's message. If you need to come, we encourage you to do so while we stand as we sing together.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Terry, appreciate your lesson very much. Once again, if you are visiting with us, we want to let you know we appreciate your presence and invite you back to be with us anytime you might.